Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this fifth day of June 2020. And I'm thrilled that we have finally arrived at the day for day number 3 of our full preterism debate between Don K. Preston, a world-renowned advocate of full preterism, and Sam Frost, who is a former full preterist. And you can get their more full introductions in more detail by listening to the first day of this 3-day debate, which originally took place on Thursday, May 28th. And you can hear those archived recordings of the first 2 days at ironsharpensironradio.com and click Past Shows Podcast, and you will see them listed fairly near the top of the list of the previously aired programs. Today, we are predominantly going to be taking listener questions because of the fact that we hardly had any time at all during the first 2 days of the debate, and we know how much debate audiences love to participate with questions, so we wanted to make sure that you did have a fuller opportunity to have your voice heard or your questions answered. But before we do that, each of our debaters is going to give a 7-minute recap of what took place in the last 2 days of the debate, and then each of the debaters will have 3 minutes for rebuttal. And we're going to start with Don K. Preston. If you could give us a 7-minute opening statement giving us a recap of the debate thus far.
All right, very good. Well, first of all, before I start, let me say it's great to be back. I appreciate it, and I'm very much looking forward to this Q&A session. I hope, as you said, most of the questions so far have been to me. I hope a bunch of people will email you. I just posted on about 7 or 8 sites on Facebook inviting them to send their questions in for me or for Sam. So hopefully that will be seen very, very soon.
Great.
In the meantime, here we go. All right. Well, in the first 2 nights of this debate, in night number 1, I affirmed that the second coming of Christ, which is the time of the resurrection, was to be in the lifetime of the Thessalonians. Paul wrote to Thessalonian Christians living 2,000 years ago. That's absolutely beyond dispute. Those people were being persecuted. That is absolutely beyond dispute. I pointed out that it was the Jews who were persecuting them. Sam Frost denied that, claiming that it was simply the, quote, countrymen of the Thessalonians. But according to Acts chapter 17 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the countrymen who were persecuting them were, in fact, the Jews doing the persecution. And I pointed out that God promised those Thessalonians, those living, breathing Thessalonians, that he was going to give them relief from the Greek word onesis. Onesis, when used with philipsis, is relief from whatever pressure, philipsis is pressure, whatever kind of pressure is being brought to bear. The pressure being brought to bear against the Thessalonians was persecution. It was not a mental state of mind, it was persecution. Paul did not promise them simply consolation or comfort. He promised them relief from that pressure, quote, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. In response, Sam Frost said, well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is not even a second coming passage. And I hope everyone really caught the power of that. If Sam Frost is right on that, you know, Sam made a big deal that if Preston is right in his views, the church has been wrong for 2,000 years. Well, Sam Frost took a position, takes a position, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is not a second coming passage. Yet the church for 2,000 years has posited 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as a second coming passage. Therefore, if Sam Frost is right, then the church has been wrong for 2,000 years. Then we went into a discussion of the resurrection. I pointed out that the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15 would be in fulfillment of Hosea chapter 13 and Isaiah chapter 25. It would be deliverance from the death of Hosea 13. I pointed out from the text, I did not impose one single thing onto the text, as Sam Frost says that I do. I observed from the text that the only death in the context is the death that comes at directly from sin. When Israel died, he sinned. Well, he didn't die physically the moment he died. Since physical death was not the death of Hosea 13, but it was separation from God, alienation from the fellowship of God, and since the resurrection would be restoration from that very kind of death, then that means that since 1 Corinthians chapter 15 would be in fulfillment of Hosea 13, that the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15 would not be resurrection from biological death. I confirmed that by going to Isaiah chapters 25 through 27. In Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8, it serves as the foundation of Paul's resurrection doctrine of 1 Corinthians 15, exactly like Hosea 13 does as well. And that resurrection is posited at the time. Number one, is posited on Mount Zion. Number two, it is posited at the time in which the city, the fortified city, which is Jerusalem, and the temple would be turned over to the foreigners. I confirm that by going to Isaiah chapter 27, in which it is emphatically declared that the time of Israel's salvation being the resurrection from the dead of Isaiah 25, 9 and following, Isaiah 26, Isaiah 27, 2 and following, that salvation would be very emphatically when the fortified city would be destroyed, when the altar of the temple would be turned to chalk stone, and when the people whom the Lord had created would no longer find mercy. I pointed out that this is taken directly from Deuteronomy chapter 32, which is a prediction of Israel's last days, not a prediction of the end of time, not a prediction of the end of the Christian age. It is about Israel's last days. Thus, Isaiah 27, 25, 6, and 7, in its prediction of the resurrection, twice, actually more times than that, but twice, it is emphatically, specifically posited at the time of the destruction of the city and the temple and the destruction of Old Covenant Israel. Sam Frost never responded to that. He simply tried to dichotomize, he tried to create a bifurcation from in that day in Isaiah 27 and Isaiah 25 between the events of the Messianic Temple and the events of the resurrection. I'm sorry, that simply does not work. And so, on and on it went. I presented one passage after another, exegetically. I didn't impose a thing in the world on it. For instance, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I pointed out that Paul is citing, as most scholars agree, he is citing Isaiah 66, 15 and following, of the coming of the Lord in flaming fire. Well, the coming of the Lord in flaming fire in Isaiah 66 is a prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem, verses 3 and following. And that coming of the Lord in flaming fire is what was anticipated by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Therefore, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is not a discussion of the Thessalonians receiving some kind of mental comfort from Jesus' ascension, but rather receiving relief from their persecution at the coming of the Lord and flaming fire to take vengeance on those Jews and casting them out of his presence. They would be punished with everlasting destruction. Only one people ever dwelt in the presence of the Lord and would be cast out for persecuting the saints, and that is Old Covenant Israel, according to Galatians 4, 22 and following. I'll let that suffice for my recap.
Great. And now, Sam Frost, you have a seven-minute recap.
I didn't want to get my time started here. In review, we have seen where Mr. Preston declares the second coming of Christ, the events as Paul described in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, Philippians 3:21, Romans 8:19 through the following. Several other texts have all been entirely and completely fulfilled in 70 A.D. when the Jerusalem temple was sacked by the Roman army under the command of General Titus. We noted that in order to do this, Mr. Preston must redefine commonly understood terms like death, resurrection, body, salvation, and others in such a way that is entirely at odds with the Christian faith, historically speaking. That is, whether or not one is Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Coptic, or Protestant, these terms must be redefined in order to fit the framework that ends in 70 A.D. with all prophecy fulfilled at that time. Even within the debates of liberal critics of the Bible and conservative scholars, these terms still have their fundamental meaning that they have had for 1900 years. Preston maintains that he is, in fact, not at all redefining these terms, but that the church has redefined the actual terms as they were used in the Bible originally. That virtually every churchman and scholar from all four quarters of the globe has radically altered the meanings of these terms, missing the true fulfillment in the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the dead altogether. It does not seem to appear to Mr. Preston that the early church did in fact engage in other definitions of these terms that sought to locate their sphere of meaning in a spiritual fulfillment, one entirely divorced from this earth, this life, and this body. That salvation is rooted solely in the intellectual apprehension of the mind, so that if one has the knowledge of Jesus Christ and believes in him, then one has been placed in the body of Christ, and that this, and this alone, is the full meaning of salvation. That it has nothing to do with the ending of physical death, or suffering, or even evil on this earth, which Preston is on record as asserting will continue on for infinity. However, since salvation and the second coming associated with that and the resurrection of the dead result are all rooted in spiritualizing these ideas in terms of knowledge, or as some of them say, it's not about substance, but about one's stance before God, or as I used to preach at their conferences, it's not a tissue issue, but a covenant issue, and hence the reason why Preston wants to label his brand of hyperpreterism as covenant eschatology. We have seen, for example, that at the end of the 1,000 years, which Preston believes ended in 70 A.D., Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. Well, that's not who you think it is. It is, rather, as Mr. Preston admits in our debate, Old Covenant Judaism thrown into the fires of the Jewish war ending in 70 A.D., which it didn't actually end there, but continued in the skirmish of the Kittos War of 115-117 and the Bar Kokhba Revolt in 32-136 A.D. Preston also redefines the resurrection of the dead not in terms of what is normally thought of in terms of 1900 years of scholarship to this day, but a corporate body resurrection of a singular change from the old covenant body into the new covenant body, or the body of Christ. For Preston, there is no real distinction between the body of the human being at the right hand of power, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the individual, and the body of Christ, the Church of Believers, because Preston jettisons this distinction almost altogether. Without going into the rather detailed and elaborate way by which such a concept of resurrection is defended and defined, suffice it to say that all of this, including a resurrection, a rejection of progressive sanctification, new heavens and new earth, incorruptible body and the like, is all pinned down for the sake of the way. Preston and others that follow him define what they call the time text. The time text are the main materials by which the hyperpreterist gains its initial attraction. Their mantra is, timing determines nature, meaning the timing of the second coming and resurrection determines the nature of how those things were fulfilled. And since they believe the New Testament teaches that the timing was 70 AD in the Jewish war, then the nature of resurrection and second coming cannot be what has been commonly understood. Obviously, for Preston, dead bodies were not raised in 70 AD, and neither did what he calls a 5 foot, 5 inch Jesus come floating down out of the sky. And since death is destroyed upon the second coming of Christ, then death, for all obvious reasons, is not physical death, since that's still around. Death must mean something else. Resurrection must mean something else. By locating these things within an attempt to make it about the changing of the covenants from old to new, they seek to define death as separation from God, and resurrection is more or less reconciliation with God, exclusively in those terms. Rather, for us, the nature of what Paul clearly expounded upon in terms of bodily resurrection, which the early fathers centered in on that definition precisely because Jesus, the human being, was bodily raised. We celebrate an empty tomb. They got that idea from Paul, who argued that if the dead are not to be raised, then neither has Christ, who died and was buried, been raised. It would seem that this is as straightforward as one can get, but not to Mr. Preston. These commonly understood terms by most members of churches across the world presently and historically are, we are told, because they are ignorant of real Bible study, or in-depth Bible study, and that such terms are erroneously understood and defined because in their minds, no one has really dug into the Bible to come out with the definitions they have been teaching since roughly Max King began to develop it in 1970. We can see such dialogue that the hyper-preterist and the student of the Bible, wherever you may find them in the local church congregations, are two ships passing in the night, using the same terminology, but having completely different definitions and conclusions, and that the ramifications of such ideas have a tremendous impact on just what the church is and its purpose and function, and what the future, if infinity can be called a future, orientation of it means. What is its purpose, its function, and its goal, its telos, its teleology? Hyperpreterism becomes an esoteric religion, a cult of the mind, captured by its slogan, timing determines the nature, and all things were fulfilled in 70 AD, by which every verse in the Bible is to be read and interpreted in that framework.
Well, thank you, Sam. And now we have 3-minute rebuttals for each of our debaters. And Don Preston, you may begin with your 3 minutes.
Okay, let me reset my stopwatch here. All right, here we go. Well, I think it absolutely fascinating, but it's more than fascinating. It's absolutely revealing. In my brief recapitulation, I pointed out several facts directly from the Bible. I did not redefine anything. I took statements directly from the pages of Scripture. And I reemphasize simply what those passages of Scripture say, just as I did in the first 2 days of this debate. And yet, what does Mr. Frost offer us? Well, it can be summarized in one word. He offered us ridicule. He assumes, and he says, well, once again, if Preston is right, the church has been wrong for 2,000 years. Well, let me point out, once again, if Sam Frost is right on 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and oh, by the way, let me point out, if Sam Frost is right on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he takes a position on that passage, by the way, that cannot be found in the creeds. And oh, by the way, Sam Frost's entire eschatology is at total variance with the Westminster Confession of Faith. So if Mr. Frost is right, the Westminster Confession of Faith is wrong in its eschatology, and if Mr. Frost is right, the church has been wrong on 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2 for 2,000 years. I would remind the audience that ridicule is not refutation. And all we got for 7 minutes was, if Preston is right, the church is wrong. And he says, Preston, over and over, Preston must redefine death. Well, how am I redefining death when I acknowledge what the Bible says? For instance, when Paul said, I was alive once without the law, the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Am I redefining death by pointing out that that is spiritual death? Oh, by the way, Mr. Sam Frost denies his own record many, many times over as rejecting the very idea. Certainly rejects the terminology of spiritual death. The church for 2,000 years has believed in the reality of spiritual death. Mr. Frost denies that. He, over and over again, he says Preston is in violation of history, and even the skeptical scholars, because everybody knows what the body is. Well, not everybody understands the body like Sam Frost does, or even as historical Christianity does. There are many who have understood it differently. And time texts are critical. Amen and amen.
Well, thank you, Don. And now we have our first question, which is for Don Frost. Susan,
I get a three-minute rebuttal.
Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry. I'm sorry about that, Sam. That was a mistake. Forgive me for that.
No problem. All right. First off, with the way that Don ended, he stated that the time texts are critical, which has been my point. The time texts are the end-all, be-all. Without the way that they interpret the time text, most notably that the resurrection and the second coming was to occur within the way they interpret these time texts, then without that foundation and platform, there is no full preterism. It's out the window. But it is by that very thing, as Don said, they're absolutely critical. Right at the end, he said, absolutely critical. Amen and amen. Absolutely. That's exactly what I said. As far as denying the Westminster Confession of Faith, I'd like to know where. Bodily resurrection? Nope. Self-same body? Nope. Second coming in the feet? Nope. New heavens, new earth? Nope. Jesus is a human being at the right hand of the Father, body, soul, and spirit, the same body that he was raised in? Nope. I'd like to know where I did on the issues fundamental to the Westminster Confession. I'm extremely thoroughly familiar with. I'd like to know where I disagree with it all. And this shows the total variance where Don wants to say that he's reading the Bible. It's the Bible that's doing this. Well, Don apparently can't make a distinction between what the Bible says and his interpretation of the Bible. Which is very that can be dangerous when someone begins to do something, because if the Bible is saying what Don says, and it says it so plainly and so clearly, that not only have 1,900 years of scholars just been way, way off, they don't even know how to fundamentally read the Bible, which is interesting because he wants to go to Isaiah 25, and he talks about Hebraic mindset and all this bunch of other stuff, but every Jew has understood that basically as resurrection of the dead. That's a resurrection passage. Don does not touch the idea where it says the cloud that is over all the nations, not just Israel, all the nations, is over death. Death affects every single human being, according to Paul in Romans chapter 5. Death has come to all people. And so this death that is over all people will be swallowed up in victory. Don, of course, knows that did not happen in 70 A.D. if we're talking about death as understood, so he has to redefine it, and then, after redefining it, reads it into the Bible and says, I've quoted the Bible. I've just taught what the Bible says. Well, you have to first buy into the framework before you can get his definition in order to claim that what he's saying is the Bible. And he's not done that yet. He's just reading within his framework and within his lens. And that's my 3 minutes.
Okay, now we have a first question from a listener today. This is Susan Margaret with a question for Don Preston. And all of our questions will be answered in the following time frame. The one being asked the question has 2 minutes to answer it, and then his opponent will have 90 seconds to respond, This is more time than we gave during the other 2 days of the debate because we have more time to take questions. There will be, on several occasions, questions that are equally brought to both of you, and in that case, you will both have 2 minutes to respond or answer the question. And Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, asks of Don Preston, if everything is fulfilled that was prophesied in the New Testament in AD 70, do humans still await in our future either an eternity with Christ of other bliss and joy, or torment and damnation in hell if we are lost?
Okay, let me get my clock here. Thank you, Susan. Excellent question. Point number one, if all things are fulfilled. Well, Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 22, speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, and I believe Sam Frost still believes that, these be the days of vengeance in which all things that are written must be fulfilled. Now, if it be rejoined, well, he's just talking about all things concerning Jerusalem. I would agree with that, because the destruction of Jerusalem is the time of the new heaven and new earth. It is the time of the salvation of the remnant. It is the time of the salvation, the resurrection, as I have demonstrated repeatedly from Isaiah 25 through 27. So there's no question that biblically, and, you know, again, Sam Frost says, well, I'm reading something into the text. He hasn't even tried to show where I've read something into the text of Isaiah 27 when that resurrection would be, when the fortified city would be destroyed, the altar would be turned to chalk stone, and the people would be destroyed. He hasn't touched it. I didn't read that into it. But secondly, if everything is all fulfilled, do we have an eternity waiting with Christ? Amen and amen. Revelation 14 and 13, at the coming of the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven, what do we find? We have the declaration of the angel of God saying, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, they shall rest from their labors. Here we have the unmitigated promise that after the parousia, for those who die. Now, Sam says no more dying after the coming of the Lord, but here's dying after the coming of the Lord. And for those who die, guess what? They have a blessedness that did not was not present prior to that time. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on what? From the second coming, they shall rest from their labors.
Okay, Sam Frost, you have 90 seconds.
Well, I would believe traditionally that when death is removed and swallowed up in victory, that all shall stand before the throne of Christ, as Paul explicitly states, quite in line with his Jewish heritage, and that the just and the unjust will be raised from the dead, and that each man will give an account and be judged according to the deeds of which he has done. This is explicitly taught in the scriptures throughout the both Old Testament and New Testament. Paul is echoing that sentiment. In Romans chapter 2, he echoes that sentiment. He states it again in several other places, as the New Testament also states it in several other places, particularly in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says we all must stand and give an account of the things done good or evil in the body. So that, to me, is the standard traditional view, but the traditional view only is what it is because that's they got it from the Scriptures. That's the image and the picture that's given to us. And again, we find this in Judaism as well. We find that belief, whether you're reading the Dead Sea Scrolls, which I just finished rereading a good bulk of those again, and it's right there in what it is that they believe, that all mankind, the just and the unjust, will give an account, and that justice will be served ultimately and finally, and that there is an eternity in the lake of fire, and that there is an eternity in a new heavens and a new earth, not just heaven only, as in Preston's view. Preston's view, you die, you go to heaven, and that was the ultimate goal. It has nothing to do with this earth. There will be no new earth. Nothing is going to be restored on this earth. This earth is going to continue on as it is for infinity. Coronavirus, riots, wars, persecutions, whatever, rape, murder, that's going to go on for infinity. Heaven is the ultimate goal. But, the church is correct.
Okay, we have another question for Don Preston. We have John in Bangor, Maine, who asks, if Jesus Christ has already come in finality in AD 70, do you still practice the Lord's Supper, and for that matter, baptism, and does the church still exist?
I'm writing this down, by the way, so that I hopefully represent correctly. A very, very good questions, common questions. First of all, obviously, the question concerning the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come. Now, this is the only passage that anyone could go to even remotely suggest that the Lord's Supper should be continued. It is my position that the word until there, which normally, yes, would entail a point of termination, but it doesn't always have to have a point of termination. I am of the opinion that the, how to apply this, that the Lord's Supper being the antitype of the Passover when fully instituted, that is, when it was not fully participated in as a memorial until they were fully delivered out of Egypt. They took it the night it was instituted. They took it in the wilderness wandering. They took it when they entered into the promised land, and they took it when they entered into the promised land in a new, fulfilled way. Likewise, the early church took the supper the night it was instituted. They took it during the 40-year second Exodus, and I believe that we take of the supper today as a genuine memorial of what? Of deliverance from death. It is therefore extremely probable and likely that the supper is to be continued. I see no suggestion anywhere in the New Testament that baptism was to end. There is no baptize until the Lord comes. Nothing of that sort. And so that's ultra brief, and I produced an audio series on the Lord's Supper that should be available on my website. So I'll have to leave it at that.
Okay, Sam Frost, you have 90 seconds to respond.
Yeah, those are good questions there, John. First off, we can see for the Lord's Supper, as Paul talks about it in Corinthians 11, that he says, this is my body, this is a remembrance. So this gets right to the heart of the matter with Mr. Preston and concerning the body of Jesus Christ, the human being. We're not eating the church. The church is not eating its own body. So there's a distinction between the body of Christ, which Paul uses metaphorically, and the body of the human being, the glorious body, which is at the right hand of the Father, Jesus of Nazareth, raised from the dead and who ascended and is exalted with all power and glory, of which the communal meal that is and represents his death, his body. This is my body. This is my blood. He no longer has a body. It's a memorial of what? Baptism, for Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, is directly rooted in the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Paul actually asked that very question. If there is no resurrection of the dead, why be baptized? For Don, there is no resurrection of the dead. That's past. It's a done deal. It happened in 70 A.D. Or as Michael Miano said in a debate that I had with him, the resurrection in the last day, John chapter 6, 33 through the following, where he says this seven times, I will raise them in the last day. That happened. So baptism is directly related to resurrection of the dead. But if it's already happened, then what's the point of baptism?
Okay, we are going to our first station break. And when we return, we will have a question posed to Sam Frost. And if you have a question of your own, please keep the questions brief. We don't need anybody teaching lessons to our debaters or to the audience with lengthy tomes on what you believe. Keep the questions brief, and please identify who the question is for, whether it's for Don Preston, Sam Frost, or for both. You may ask both a question. But we are going to our break, and we're going to be right back after these messages, so don't go away.
J.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Holland 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's leesdrugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution God, in His infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of His design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in His design. Thank you.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, today is day number 3 of our debate between Don K. Preston, world-renowned advocate for full preterism, and Sam Frost, who is a former full preterist. And today we are predominantly taking questions. In fact, for the remainder of the program, we are exclusively taking questions from listeners. Each debater has 2 minutes to answer the question when it is addressed to him, and his opponent has 90 seconds to respond. And now we have a question for Sam Frost. This is from Timothy in Fremont, California. And Timothy asks, I just have to pull up his question. Let's see here. Timothy asks, let's see. I had it right in front of me. Oh, here it is. Sam, are you a Roman Catholic? I notice that you quote from the American Bible and the Douay Rheims Bible, and these are Catholic versions.
No, I'm not Roman Catholic. As a scholar, I utilize as many translations as I can. The Bible program that I have has most translations there, so when you work with Greek or Hebrew, you're seeing what other translations have, and then you also consult the commentaries, and the way that I was trained is off limits in terms of translations that are out there that have a reputable source to them. That doesn't make them, you know, infallible. As my Greek professor always told me, Greek is not English. And the English will never capture the fullness of what Greek is doing, because they're two different languages. But no, I'm not Roman Catholic. However, my point to bringing out Roman Catholic aspects is to show that in spite of our very sharp differences, even in Eastern Orthodoxy or the differences in Protestantism, we're all united on this, and that to me is a mind-boggling thing in a world that is just in disunity the way that it is, the way that we're currently watching, that yet in all four quarters of life, and for 1900 years, have maintained a unity on these fundamental matters in spite of the very sharp disagreements that we have over other matters. On these matters, we agree, and in Preston's view, that agreement is now a point of disunity. It's just another part of the problem.
And Don Preston, you have 90 seconds to respond. Don? Is Don there?
Sorry. I'm sorry. Had my mic turned off. Can you hear me now?
Yes. So you have 90 seconds to respond.
I'm sorry. Yeah, there's not really an awful lot to respond to there. Sam says he's not a Catholic, and that's fine. But once again, he appeals to what other uninspired people believe, and that's supposed to establish what we must believe. And that really proves nothing. And what's interesting to me here is that Sam takes the position is that, okay, in Christendom, you can have amillennialism, postmillennialism, dispensationalism, all sorts of premillennialism, but we cannot have preterism. We can have certain degrees of preterism, but not all of it, even though, as countless thousands of people have observed, if we are consistent in our preterism, we will be full preterists. Even N.T. Wright, who is not a full preterist, has been told, and it's been written up on many, many occasions, that if he is consistent with the things that he says, he would be a full preterist. And he goes, oh, no, I'm not that. But once again, even his adversaries, those who oppose him say, no, if you are consistent with what you are saying, you must be a full preterist. And so it's really quite disingenuous, number one, to appeal to uninspired people, because no matter how well-intentioned they are, they're still uninspired. I'm going to accept any day of the week the inspired statements of the Bible over any creed, over any council. Now, by the
way, you're out of time, Don.
Well, I'm sorry.
Okay. Now we have to go to our next question, which will be for Don Preston. And let's see. Actually, okay, here it is, yeah. We have Justin in Jemison, Alabama, asks Don Preston, since you believe that all prophetic parts of the Bible have been fulfilled, do you believe humanity and the present universe will come to an end at some point in the future, or do you think they will last forever? If you believe they will last forever, how do you get around the laws of thermodynamics, which show the universe to be inevitably winding down out of energy? If you believe that humanity will end, then why wouldn't God reveal anything about this in His Word, especially since God revealed details about creation to us in Genesis 1 and 2? And you can let me know if you need any of that repeated. And you have 2 minutes to respond, Don.
Okay, well, that's quite an involved question. Point number one, since I believe all things is fulfilled, yes, I believe Luke chapter 21 and verse 22 that I've already cited. Point number two, do I accept the law of thermodynamics? I admit that as a scientific law that, so far as we know, although fusion can be discussed, but that's not the place, this is not the place for that. But the real question is, do the biblical writers, when they discuss the passing and the growing old of heaven and earth, are they talking about literal material creation? Well, we're often told, well, Psalms 102, that speaking of the heaven and earth, they shall grow old, you shall fold them up as a garment. Well, the trouble with that is, that passage is unequivocally posited in the context of the time in which the old people of Israel would be destroyed and God would create a new people with a new name. It is absolutely not about the material, physical heaven and earth. Point number three, as I pointed out a few moments ago, and that is in the new heaven and new earth is invariably posited at the time of the destruction of old covenant Israel. Isaiah 65, verse 15. Speaking to old covenant Israel, the Lord God will slay you. Verse 17, for behold, I create new heaven and new earth. Isaiah 66, destruction of old covenant Israel, verse 3 and following, new heaven and new earth, verse 17 and following. Therefore, the reality is the Bible simply does not describe, it does not address directly whether or not heaven and earth, material heaven and earth, will pass. We could appeal to Ecclesiastes 1:4, generations come, generations go, the earth abides forever. I'm more than willing to accept what the Bible says on that.
And Sam Frost, you have 90 seconds to respond.
Yeah, I think the Bible loudly states that there will be a last day. Jesus mentions, I will raise those whom the Father has given to me in the last day. Those who believe in me have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. I will raise up in the last day all those who have been drawn by the Father. He says this over and over again in John chapter 6. So there is a last day. If you think about it, if death is swallowed up in victory, then that is a last day of history as we know it. If death is swallowed up, the covering that covers all the nations is swallowed up, then that is an end. That is a last day. That is a finality. Paul mentions this in Acts chapter 6. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world, and he has given us assurance by this by raising Jesus from the dead. Again, if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. Since Christ has been raised, the dead most certainly will be raised. Well, when? Jesus says, in the last day. Again, if death is swallowed up in victory, and death is what it means in the Scriptures, and that's going to be the last day, then history is going to be unalterably changed in a new heavens and in a new earth.
Well, we are out of time before the midway break, and we are going to enter into that break right now. If anybody would like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Keep your questions brief. Please let us know who the question is for, whether it's for Don, Sam, or both. And also, please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence. Many people are sending in questions with none of those items in there. Please be patient with us now as we take our midway break. It's a longer than normal break because Grace Life Radio 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because they air this show twice daily in a pre-recorded format, and the FCC requires them to localize Iron Sharpened Zion Radio to Lake City, Florida with their own public service announcements and other items that they broadcast, while we air our globally heard commercials. So please try to write down as much information as possible provided by our advertisers as you can so you can more successfully and frequently patronize them. And also please write in questions. And specifically, or should I say, more importantly, we need questions for Sam Frost because we have an abundance of questions for Don Preston. And I would request especially that the questions for Sam Frost come from those, especially, not exclusively, but especially from Don Preston's position. We're going to be right back after these messages. Don't go away.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's leesdrugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to Him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in His infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of His design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in His design. Thank you.
Your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order. Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and we are having day number 3 of our debate on full preterism between Don K. Preston, world-renowned advocate for full preterism, and Sam Frost, a former full preterist. And if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And we would prefer that those who are siding with Don Preston send in questions for Sam Frost, since we have an abundance of questions for Don Preston already. But I'm not going to exclude more questions for Don. I just wanted to make it clear that we're in more urgent need of questions for Sam. We have Justin in Jemison, Alabama, who asks Sam Frost, do you believe any prophetic material in the Bible was fulfilled in AD 70? Hello, Sam.
I'm here.
Do you believe any prophetic material in the Bible was fulfilled in AD 70? That's Justin in Jemison, Alabama's question.
Yeah, of course I do. I don't know of a scholar or commentary that I've read from go all the way back to the 2nd century onwards that knew of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, which they make reference to. That's pretty staple. The question is how much of that is fulfilled in the scriptures. Jesus, unquestionably, I think, is pretty settled, makes reference to the coming destruction of not one stone left upon another. What he does not do is, and I think what he explicitly does is separate out that event from end of the age and what they were expecting. And again, to understand what end of the age meant, read the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was the time when Jesus said in Matthew 13 that all of the wicked will be removed and all that causes stumbling will be taken away. So, and that's that wording, that verbiage is something that's straight out of, not that he ever read the Dead Sea Scrolls or anything, but that was in the air at the time. So some things were fulfilled in 70 AD.
Okay, Don Preston, you now have 90 seconds to respond. Don? Don, are you there?
I'm sorry, I turned it off. Here we go. Yes, of course, I'm glad to know that Sam still admits that some prophecies were fulfilled in AD 70, and he asks the question, and he says, the question is, how much? Well, once again, Luke chapter 21 and verse 22, discussing that fall of Jerusalem, Jesus said, these be the days of vengeance in which all things that are written must be fulfilled. I would also point out that Revelation chapter 10, 7 and following, that in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God foretold by the prophets would be finished. The seventh trumpet sounds at the time of the destruction of the city, quote, where the Lord was crucified, that city, which is also called Sodom and Egypt. Well, interestingly and significantly enough, only one city was ever spiritually called Sodom. That was Old Covenant Jerusalem. Old Covenant Jerusalem in Israel was likewise called Egypt in different places. And so, yes, the question is, well, how much was fulfilled in A.D. 70? Luke 21:22 answers that definitively.
Okay. We have a question from Anthony in Smithtown, Long Island, New York, for Don Preston. If Jesus died for the whole world, which includes the earth, and the earth will always remain the way it is, unredeemed, then wouldn't that make Jesus an incomplete Savior?
Can you read that again?
Sure. If Jesus died for the whole world, which includes the earth, and the earth will always remain the way it is, unredeemed, then wouldn't that make Jesus an incomplete Savior?
I'm going to assume that I understand the question. I'm not sure. Perhaps some clarification would be in order. I'm not sure if Anthony is suggesting that Jesus died for material physical creation, or as I like to refer to it, bugs, slugs, and mosquitoes. I find nowhere in the Bible that Jesus died to redeem animals. I find nowhere in the Bible that Jesus died to redeem trees or any physical creation. He died for mankind. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, bugs, slugs, and mosquitoes have no opportunity to hear and to believe and to obey. Therefore, if I'm understanding the question correctly, Anthony, and I hope I am here, then we have to define the world that Jesus died for. And Romans chapter 8, when Paul describes the coming redemption, by the way, the redemption that was very near, and oh, by the way, folks, I make no apology whatsoever for appealing to time text. I think it's just sad that Sam Frost does nothing but scoff at them, tries to avoid them. Over 200 time statements in the New Testament, and all Sam Frost can say, so, see, Preston relies on time statements. Well, so what? Jesus and his apostles made those time statements. It behooves us as biblical students to honor those time statements. But nonetheless, that redemption of creation is the redemption of those who, at the parousia, would be manifested as sons of God. I don't find anywhere in Scripture that bugs, slugs, and mosquitoes will one day be manifested and revealed to be sons of God. That belonged to humanity, those obedient to Christ.
Okay, Sam Frost, you have 90 seconds.
Yeah, this gets right to the heart of the matter, and I want you to see how he deprecates the creation of Genesis chapter 1 as simply bugs, slugs, and mosquitoes. That's basically Preston's view, and that what we see right now in the news and in media and all the rest of it is for infinity. And every crime and everything that you see is for infinity. God has no purpose in any way, shape, or form of ending it. That's his view, because that would be to redeem bugs, slugs, and mosquitoes. But Paul is quite adamant and quite Jewish when he writes, I consider the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who submitted it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And this gets right to the heart of the matter of the incarnation of the Word, who became dust, who became of the image of Adam himself, who was raised and glorified and ascended into heaven, which Don, again, does not believe that Jesus took his physical body into heaven, glorified. But, again, this goes right to the heart of the matter for the early church, because they, as Greeks, saw, who were super spiritual and spiritualized everything, what they saw in the incarnation was a unification of substance of creation and of God, who is spirit, brought together in Jesus Christ of whom all things are summed up under his feet, placed under his feet, and will be restored under his feet and in his rule. And
we're out of time.
Jettisons everything off into another world.
Okay. All right, we have, let's see, we haven't heard from a listener in Italy in quite a long time. Lorenzo in Perugia, Italy, and I'm sorry if I'm mispronouncing that, Lorenzo. This is a question for Sam Frost. If I understand correctly, you said that you don't think 2 Thessalonians 1 talks about the second coming of Christ. How can you say that if right in 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 1, Paul says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, and then gives the signs that must precede that coming? You have 2 minutes, Sam, and then Don will have 90 seconds.
Yeah, I'm currently working on a book on 2 Thessalonians and noting all of the innumerable problems out of the several commentaries, technical commentaries that I'm working through, both historical and presently, of citing the numerous issues that are going on in 2 Thessalonians 2 as it regards interpretation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is stating there, if we read the Greek text as it is written in the Greek, and I too believe that what Paul wrote in Greek is the Word of God, it says, since it is a just thing with God to repay to the ones who are afflicting affliction to you, and to the ones being afflicted rest with us in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven with angels of power over him and fires of flames. That's Daniel 7:9, their fiery flames, giving present active indicative, giving full vengeance to the ones not knowing God and to the ones not obeying the gospel of the Lord. This is language straight out of the Old Testament. The Greek is in the Septuagint is straight out of the Old Testament. God takes vengeance against those who trouble his people. This is what he does. This is not a description of what he's going to do 30 years from now or 100 years from now. It's a description, rather, of what he does. And Paul is saying to those who trouble those who are his, he gives trouble. He takes vengeance upon them. Not a one-time thing. It's a thing that it's in the Old Testament. This is language of the Old Testament of what God does against the Midianites or the Moabites or the Ammonites. He takes vengeance against them. So that's what Paul is saying there in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians 1.
All right, Don Preston, you have 90 seconds.
Once again, Sam Frost ignores the fact that 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is drawing directly on Isaiah chapter 66, which was a prediction of the coming of the Lord in flaming fire to take vengeance on the Jews at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. And he completely ignores the fact that the judgment that was to be brought at the coming of the Lord would be to be cast out of the presence of the Lord with everlasting destruction. As I pointed out earlier in Galatians chapter 4, that was the Jews and the Jews only who had dwelt in the presence of God and were to be cast out. You will notice that he renders the text that in the revelation of the Lord. Well, Sam Frost is playing a little bit of a game here. It is the Greek word in, but every Greek lexicon will tell you that in has a temporal significance and is rendered, and by the way, in 59 out of 60 translations, it is rendered when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. Point number 4, don't forget, if Sam Frost is correct in his rejection of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as a second coming text, then the whole church for 2,000 years has been wrong. And so when he condemns Preston for being standing in isolation from church history, Mr. Sam Frost stands side by side with me in rejecting, number one, scholarship in the translation of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Number two, Sam Frost rejects the correlation with Isaiah chapter 66. He rejects and ignores the correlation of being cast out of the presence of the Lord at the coming of the Lord. Finally, Paul said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that all of this would be in the day when he comes to be revealed in his saints.
Okay. We have a question now for... let's see here. We have a question now for Don Preston. Actually, I'm sorry. It's a question for both of our debaters. This is from, and I'm sorry if I'm mispronouncing your name, Jeroen in Emmen, the Netherlands. E-M-M-E-N, the Netherlands. This is for both debaters. We'll start with Sam Frost. You each have 2 minutes. When sin came into the world, did it cause any changes in the biological nature of plants, humans, or animals? And if so, will it change back to its original state in the new heaven and earth? Sam, you have 2 minutes.
I believe that Paul makes it clear, and this is also brought out in numerous, again, Jewish texts written before the New Testament, that creation itself, as he made clear, creation groaneth, and that creation was subjected to decay. And I believe that the strong case can be made that in, for example, in Genesis chapter 6, it says the Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thought of his heart was evil on the time, and he was grieved that he had made man. And then he said, and then it goes down in verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. We also note in Leviticus, in the law, in the Canaanite purge where he goes in, is because the earth is defiled. This is in Leviticus where he, or Numbers rather, where he tells them he needs to go in and they need to cleanse the land and purge the land of the people because the earth itself is defiled because of sin. And so, what are the blessings of the covenant to Israel? Is it death and destruction and chaos and wilted trees and rivers that are dried up and constant thunderstorms and typhoons? And no, what are the blessings? What are material, physical blessings? What would happen, let's say, if Israel obeyed God, completely and entirely obeyed God? What would God do in return? He would bless, replenish, and make it so abundant that your bowls would be rolling over. You wouldn't have enough to contain all of the fruit and everything else. These are the blessings of the Lord, which in turn is going to ultimately be seen in new heavens and new earth.
Okay, we have 90 seconds, actually, 2 minutes, since it's for both debaters, for Don Preston.
Okay, it's a great question. Sam wants to convince us that sin brought physical corruption. Okay, if that is the case, then why does not forgiveness of our sin bring instantaneous incorruption? If sin brings biological death, then let me remind you, Sam Frost is on record as saying, there is only one kind of death in the Bible. That's physical death. Well, if it is the case that there's only one kind of death in the Bible, and since sin, the wages of sin is death, then what should that mean? It should mean that if I am forgiven of sin as a child of God, then I have no sin, therefore I should not die. Well, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 51, a passage I appealed to in the first two nights of the debate, which Sam Frost totally ignored, Jesus said, if a man believes in me and keeps my saying, he will never die. In other words, according to Sam's paradigm, which he imposes onto the text, he will never experience physical death. Obviously, that's pretty false. It is empirically false, since, you know, there's been a 100% death rate since Jesus uttered those words until the present time, and will always be the case. And so when Sam appeals and says, well, sin brings corruption, physical nature was changed because of that, then that we have to ask ourselves the question, if sin brings physical death, physical corruption, physical mortality, then forgiveness of sin should bring instant immortality, instant immortality. Now, since that's not the case, then Sam Frost's entire premise is proven to be false.
Okay, we have a question for Don Preston from Eddie in Hop Hog, Long Island, New York. If there is only one body of Christ and that body already glorified, then you yourself, as a member of Christ's one body, are a glorified member. Therefore, when you sin, you do not. Therefore, when you sin, you do so in a glorified state. So the question is, can you still sin in heaven? If not, what accounts for that? If so, and sin always produces some form of suffering, is there suffering in heaven? And Don, you have 2 minutes.
Let me finish writing this down as I understand it. All right. Well, first of all, I believe there's a basic misunderstanding here of what it meant to be glorified. In so many passages of Scripture, by the way, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when it says that this punishment of the persecutors and the relief from persecution of the Thessalonians, it would be in the day when he comes to be glorified. There was, as numerous scholars acknowledge, there was in the ancient Near East, and it's still present even in the ancient Near East today, the concept of glory versus shame. Now, we might have a concept of glory that it is, as these very same scholars note, totally removed and divorced from that ancient concept, that very real concept, and here's what that meant. If you were sick with fatal disease, you were considered to be dead. To recover was, guess what, resurrection. If you were humiliated financially, if you were humiliated socially, if you were humiliated economically, or in some family situation, then that was your shame. If you were being persecuted, that was a matter of shame. However, to be vindicated was to be glorified. It did not change the substance of your body in any way whatsoever, but it changed your status from oppressed, from, quote, dead, unquote, from being ostracized to being vindicated to being proven to be right. That is precisely what is at stake. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Jews were persecuting the saints. The Jews were going to become the persecuted. Thus, the saints were going to be glorified. No change in biological substance whatsoever. We just simply need to look closer at the definition of these words, such as glorification.
Okay, Sam Frost, you have 90 seconds to respond.
Well, this again goes right to the heart of the matter. If Jesus died to put an end to sin, and I still sin after I've received him as my Savior, I should stop sinning immediately. But I don't. And if it follows that if I'm already glorified because I've received Jesus into my heart, and when I die and I go to heaven, since nothing of substance changed, then I should continue to sin in heaven. And in fact, Robert Buna, who follows Don Preston, stated that across the table for me when we went out to lunch at a conference in Indianapolis, and he stated quite plainly to me that, yes, sin will still be possible and committed in heaven. Because it has nothing to do, as Don said, and as I said in my opening, with substance. It has nothing to do with any of that. See, this is what Don does. He detaches all of that. It's purely knowledge. It's a purely intellectual thing. It has nothing to do with whether you sin or whether you die or whether you have any wicked desires or non-wicked desires, change, nothing. Even glorification, as Don has just admitted, has absolutely nothing to do. It's purely metaphorical, and that's it. So if you're persecuted, you're dead. But if you're vindicated, you're alive. And now he's using ancient Near Eastern sources to tell us what the Bible says and what everybody for 1900 years has understood by being dead and by being alive. This goes right to the heart of the matter.
Thank you. And we are going to go to our final break right now. And after that, we will resume taking questions. And once again, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence. People keep sending in questions without their city, state, or country of residence. Please correct that. And we look forward to hearing from you, and we'll be back after these messages, so don't go away. Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast. Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's leesdrugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Baptism and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878. Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and I actually have a question for our debaters. Who last had a question directed toward them? Was it Don or Sam? Do you remember?
I believe it was to me from Eddie.
Okay. All right. We have John in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, who has a question for Sam. As a partial preterist, I find many points of agreement with Don Preston that you seem to differ on. Are you a partial preterist? I assume that the debate was to compare the differences between the two views. Also, don't you find the use of the phrase second coming misleading, since that term appears nowhere in Scripture? Using it seems to imply that only one coming remained after the incarnation, when in fact there are two, the destruction of Jerusalem and at the end of history on the last day. Please comment. You have 2 minutes.
Well, I cover that more in depth in my book, The Heresy of the Son of Man, and I utilize the term second coming because of its understanding in parlance, just the way that the term is used, and then when you begin to dive into the actual way that the term came about. So I don't have a problem using the term second coming. I don't believe that 70 A.D., the war of the Jews, was a coming of the Lord in the way that that language is used, particularly in Matthew 24. I don't believe, for example, we've been going back and forth on 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, so I thought Jesus was to appear in Jerusalem, but apparently for Preston, he also appeared in Thessalonica, which Jesus said, Paul said he would descend from heaven to the Thessalonians. So, did he appear in Jerusalem and then appear another time over in Thessalonica to relieve them of the pressure of those that were troubling them so that after that they weren't persecuted anymore? There was no more persecution in that area. I am not a partial preterist. I wouldn't call myself a partial preterist, no. I understand what is called a preterist hermeneutic. I use that particularly in Daniel and in a lot of places what would be called preterist. But again, these terms have to be defined in a way that the person is using them, because as we see on Facebook and other things, they're used in a quite broad way. So I wouldn't call myself a partial preterist, but I'm not a dispensationalist either, which preterists seem to think you're either a full preterist or you're either a dispensationalist, which is just not the case.
Okay, Don Preston, you have 90 seconds to respond.
All right, very well. Well, I find it more than interesting that Sam says he's not a partial preterist, but he said that some prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70. Not all of it, but some. So that makes him a partial preterist. He may not like the term, but it's certainly applicable. Secondly, he says, I don't believe that AD 70 was the coming of the Lord. Well, once again, it's strange that while Sam says he stands firmly on church history, in this regard, he is at direct odds with, for instance, Eusebius, who said of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, commenting on Zechariah chapter 12 through 14 and Isaiah 66, that one could literally say that the Lord came in flaming fire in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 at the hands of the Romans. So Sam is not with church history on that. Some of the early church fathers most assuredly believed the coming of the Lord was at that particular time. And then Sam tries to draw a false dichotomy when he says, well, Paul was promising the Thessalonians coming, but Preston thinks it was coming at Jerusalem. That's really quite a facetious argument, if I may say so, as kindly as possible. The Thessalonians would be able to know that the destruction of Jerusalem, the center and the focus and the source of their persecution at the hands of the Jews, was now lying in ruins. The Sanhedrin was in disarray. The specific form of persecution against them had been broken, and Paul's promise to them had been fulfilled. It's not an either or.
Okay, we're out of time.
It was manifest.
We're out of time. Now we have a question. I'm usually giving first names, cities, and states only, but since this person is fairly renowned in this subject, I will give his full name. His name is Edward E. Stevens, president of International Preterist Association, and he has a question for Don Preston, and he asks, let me just pull up that question. You teach that Jesus divested himself of his individual flesh and bone human body at the ascension, and that his human flesh and bone body was then totally consumed in fire before Jesus entered into the most holy place of heaven. Two questions about that. This implies that Jesus no longer has his individual human body in heaven now. But you claim that Jesus does have a body in heaven now. Are you referring to the collective body of the church? If so, when did that collective body arrive in heaven? And if it was in AD 70, do you believe that Jesus was without a body in heaven during the time between the ascension and the parousia? That will be the first question, and there's a quick follow-up.
Okay, I've got two questions here.
Yeah, I'll just let it stick at the one.
Okay. All right, let me see if I can do. I am on position. I have taken the position that, point number one, God prepared a body for Christ. That body was for a sacrifice, and it was the offering of the burnt offering of the red heifer sacrifice offering. It was also a burnt offering, and as such, it was to be consumed. That was the nature of type and antitype. Point number two, the days of Jesus' flesh, according to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, were past. I have been on record very clearly that Jesus Christ has a body in heaven. I have never denied that. So for anybody, and especially for Ed Stevens, to suggest that I have denied that Jesus has a body in heaven is simply a misrepresentation, just like Sam likes to misrepresent me on that position. I have said that Jesus does not have a physical flesh and blood and bone body in heaven. I don't know what's wrong, I don't know what's so difficult to be understood about that position or about that answer. And I would appeal to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, where Paul told Timothy that he was to keep the commandment, that he had made before Pilate, and to be faithful to that commandment until the appearing, the epiphany of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his own time will manifest or make known who is the only true God, the blessed and only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone is immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. Now watch, whom no man has seen or can see. Jesus, going back to the Father, is now true God, unseen and unseeable.
Okay, Sam Frost, you have 90 seconds.
Yeah, this is another area where if you're not careful, Don plays a supple game here. So the body that Jesus walked out of with the tomb is not, and Don is very clear here, is not the body that he has in heaven. So he got another body. There's two bodies now. Jesus has two bodies. It's not the one that he came out of the tomb with. That's not in heaven. That was divested, burned up. So he got another body. What that body is, Don doesn't tell us. He never does. But it's another body. Is it a human body? Is it a spirit? Is it in the form? Is substance? Is it have arms and legs or what? So, but it's a body. So he calls it a body. So now Jesus has got two bodies. But if he died on the cross and went to the Father in his soul while his body was in the tomb, and that body was raised from the dead, and then for 40 days he walked around in that body, then divested that body and got another body, then he died again. So Jesus now has died twice. The absurdities and ramifications that go on with this, and I know what Ed Stevens is doing correctly. He's doing it correctly. This is a point of variance between Ed and Don. But it's quite plain that through the veil of his flesh we enter in to heaven. If he no longer is in the body that was raised from the dead and glorified, then what do we enter in through? This becomes very problematic.
Okay, we're out of time. And we have time for one more question. This will be for Sam Frost. And this is from John in Weatherford, Texas. You made a good point that we should understand terms such as body, death, and resurrection as a first century Hebrew would understand them. But shouldn't we also understand the time statement words such as near, at hand, and shortly, the same way assuming they are just as inspired as others, especially as found in the book of Revelation that is bookended with such statements? And you have 2 minutes, Sam, and then Don will have 90 seconds.
That's an excellent question, and let me ask you how any person uses those terms. I've translated several Greek classics, and those terms are used in those classics, and not once have I ever found an occurrence where near or soon in those days or in our days means anything remotely 30, 40 years away. When I say to anybody, I'll be there soon, I don't mean the possibility of 5 years. When I say to anybody, I am near, I'm close by, I don't mean I'm 5 years away. So the normal usage of that language cannot possibly mean, unless you want to abuse language, that near means possibly 37 years away, because Jesus in Mark 1:13 comes out and says the kingdom of God has drawn near. If he's talking about 70 AD there, then he's about 37 years off. But I guess near means 37 years. Maybe it could. I don't think that it does. I've never heard anyone use it that way. If I said to my wife, I'm about to take out the trash, and what I mean by that is 8 years, I'm going to catch a lot of flack for that. Near in the lexicons, yeah, thank you. Near in the lexicons also has a spatial meaning to it. For example, this keyboard is near me. This candle is near me. My cell phone is near me. It's close by. It's near. It's right here. And this is what Jesus was meaning, because that's also a lexical meaning of the term. Look, in any lexicon, I have several that go back to the 19th century all the way up to the present time, and I find it in every single one of them. In fact, Jesus drew near to Jerusalem because he was a couple miles off. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean that he's 50 million miles away from Jerusalem. It means that Jerusalem is in sight. He's near Jerusalem. But all of a sudden, the word near means 38 years in Preston.
Okay, Don, you have 90 seconds.
Well, it's interesting to me that Frost sets himself against this world scholarship, all the while claiming that he stands on historic scholarship. Let me read a quote from Kurt Allen, who is one of the most noted Greek scholars of the modern day, commenting on Revelation 22:12. In the original text, the Greek word used is taku, and this does not mean soon in the sense of sometime, but rather now, immediately. Therefore, we must understand Revelation 22:12 in this way. I am coming now, bringing my recompense. The concluding word of Revelation 22:20 is, quote, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon, unquote. Here again we find the word taku, so this means I am coming quickly, immediately. This is followed by the prayer, amen, come, Lord Jesus. The apocalypse expresses the fervent waiting for the end within the circles in which the writer lived, not an expectation that will happen at some unknown point X in time. Just repeat this, but one in the immediate present. You see, Mr. Proust imposes a totally artificial hermeneutic on the text. For Sam, any passage that uses a time word in a non-eschatological way, well, that means temporally near. But if it's a prophecy and a prediction of eschatology, oh, it cannot mean temporal imminence. That is false. It is artificial to the core, and scholars throughout history, some of the finest Greek scholars in the world, reject Sam Frost's hermeneutic on that.
Okay, we're out of time. In fact, we're out of time for the program. Wow, this did go by like a speeding bullet. And I actually hope to have our debaters return to debate another subcategory, if you will, under the umbrella of full preterism. We don't have confirmations from them yet. I just impose this challenge to them both right now. But hopefully you'll be hearing good news from me soon. And I am really sorry, folks, all of you who took the time to write questions, excellent questions that we didn't have time to read. Hopefully, if our debaters return, you will be able to have your questions read on air at that time. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.